good enough. In fact, nobody deserves heaven. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve hell. But God, in His grace and mercy, has bestowed upon us, has covered us with His grace. He's been gracious to us by saving us through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. We don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. It is a gift from God, and we just surrender to it. We receive it as a free gift, for it's all about His grace. In fact, someone has come up with the acronym about God's grace, meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. That's grace. And so one of the most vivid and tender illustrations of God's grace dealing with sin found in the Bible is here in this story in John chapter 8. Let's look at it. Follow with me in your text, if you will. In verse 2, on this day, we find Jesus teaching in the temple courts with people gathered around Him, all gathered to listen to Him speak. No one had ever heard someone speak with such authority. So once again, Jesus is teaching. And while He's teaching in verse 3, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. So in the middle of Jesus' teaching, there's an interruption. Some Jewish leaders suddenly come forward with the women, making a fuss and making a lot of noise and saying, declaring, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if someone in our congregation were to stand up right now in the middle of this sermon in order to call someone out for their sin? We'd all be like, what's going to happen? Where's the exit? It would be probably more than just awkward, right? But this is what's happening. This is what Jesus has to deal with. And everybody is like in shock. What an awkward moment. These religious leaders haul this woman in front of Jesus, make her stand in front of all these people. And you have to imagine for a moment the humiliation this woman must have felt. The embarrassment this woman must have felt and the shame she was carrying. They could have, you have to understand something, they could have brought her to Jesus in private and asked this question and dealt with it, but they didn't. They did not care at all about how their actions were affecting her. To them, she was just a tool that they just paraded in front of all these people in order to get at Jesus, to set Him up. How would you feel? I mean, like, the shame of being publicly exposed like this must have been so humiliating, and that's the scene we're in. Now, what do we know? What do we know about this situation? Well, we learn from Scripture, and it's very clear, this whole thing is a setup. Okay, this whole thing is a setup by the religious leaders who did not believe in Jesus, who did not think that He was the Son of God, the Messiah, and were always looking for ways to trap Jesus, to discredit Him, ultimately to destroy Him. That's their goal. And that's what's going on here. How do we know this is a setup? Well, look back to your text. Verses 4 to 6, we see very clearly, number one, the text tells us ourselves it's a setup because, you know, we see the question that they pose to Jesus. Here's the situation. What do you say, Jesus? Look at verse 6. That's kind of like a commentary. Verse 6 says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. These accusers. It's so sad. But this is their goal. Now, the second reason we know this is a setup because who's missing from the scene? The guy. Interesting, it came from a girl's voice. Where's the guy? What's going on here? The one who was caught with her, where is he? That's right. You have to understand something about adultery in this particular time. Adultery was a capital offense. It's the, I believe, the seventh commandment. If you were caught in adultery, you would be stoned to death under the Mosaic law. And it tells us both in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22 that when someone was caught in adultery, okay, having sexual relationship with someone who is married, both the man and the woman were to be stoned to death. So the Mosaic law required that the man was just as guilty as the woman. So where is this guy? And this has led many Bible scholars to believe that the absence of this guy is an indication that he was in collusion with the religious leaders. He was part of the setup. He was part of this trap, this whole thing, to try and corner Jesus, to put Jesus in such a dilemma that he discredits himself. So this is the scene that we're in. And everyone reading the scriptures and in that crowd that day are wondering, what is Jesus going to do next? What's he going to say? How's he going to get out of this? If Jesus were to pardon the woman, to let her off the hook, they'd accuse him of not taking sin seriously, of not taking the law of Moses seriously. If Jesus recommended that the woman be released, he would be accused of breaking the law or treating the law of Moses indifferently. And so they want Jesus to contradict the law so they can discredit him. And on the other hand, if Jesus were to say, she's clearly guilty, stone her to death. Because I see that you all have rocks in your hands. You've all come prepared for bloodshed today. But if he were to choose that side, then his reputation as a compassionate friend of sinners who showed such love and grace to the lost and to the last and to the least would be compromised, because we know already he has shown such grace and mercy to lepers, to prostitutes, to Gentiles. And if he were to basically say, she's guilty, stone her to death, he would be compromising, in the eyes of all who were gathered there, his compassionate side, the need for her to have grace. So indeed, it seems like the perfect trap, because whichever way Jesus answered, he would be publicly discredited. So how will he answer? What will Jesus do? And at this point, we come to verse 6, because what does verse 6 say? But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. What an odd reaction. Nobody saw that coming. And if you're hoping to find out this morning why he bent down and what Jesus wrote, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. Because for hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody knows. No one will ever know what Jesus wrote about in the dirt and why. Why he chose to stoop down. All we have is speculation. Now, maybe he was writing the sins that those standing around him were guilty of. Maybe he was listing the Ten Commandments or the names of the religious leaders that were there this day. Maybe he was just doodling, pausing to give time for people to reflect and pray. Again, all we have is speculation. Now, in verses 7 to 8, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. So, Jesus' response stuns everyone. It's not what they expected. And after hearing what Jesus said in verse 9, what do we learn? One by one, the accusers, they dropped their rocks and they went away. They left the temple. The religious leaders walked away, the older ones first, the text said, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Think about his answer. The setup that just happened, his response. In his words, Jesus has done what? He's turned the tables on these teachers of the law and Pharisees. His response flawlessly preserves both Roman and Jewish law, while at the same time uncovering the evil and sinister intentions in the hearts of the women's accusers. So in saying this, Jesus in no way, of course, denies or makes light of the woman's guilt, because she is guilty. She was caught breaking the seventh commandment. And this was real. And in saying this, Jesus also can't be accused of denying the law of Moses. And yet, in saying this, Jesus turns the tables on the accusers, essentially telling them, guys, if we're going to get serious about the law of Moses, which one of you is not guilty of sin? So when he asks that question, that is what they hear. Before a holy God, which one of you is not deserving of condemnation and judgment? And so they slowly file out. But the woman is still there. In her shame and in her humiliation. And in verse 10, it goes on to say, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you?" And I want you to think about two words that come out of those two questions. Again, what were they? He asked her, "Woman, where are they?" Who were they? The accusers. And then, "Has no one condemned you?" So I want you to think of the two words, accusers and condemners. Do you know that the Bible says that Satan is an accuser? And he's the one that is constantly accusing us, even after we've been forgiven. Have you ever had those random thoughts in your head like, you're not really forgiven? God really hasn't forgiven you? Or God doesn't really love you or have a good plan for your life? Where does that voice come from? Does it come from the Lord? No. That's Satan. He's whispering those lies to you, accusing you. The other word is condemned. And the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, accusers and condemners, that voice, that's the spirit of Satan. The religious leaders were operating in the spirit of Satan, not in the spirit of God. And so Jesus says to her, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says in response, "No, sir." And he says to her, "Then neither do I condemn you." And maybe that's precisely what you needed to hear today. Jesus saying, "Neither do I condemn you." Because you see, what in all of this, when all is said and done, one day it will just be you facing Jesus. And all that was left was Jesus and this shame-filled woman. So it will be for every one of us at the end of time. Sinners in need of a Savior. Now, if we were to stop there, Jesus might be accused of being soft on sin, wouldn't he? Right? "I do not condemn you." That's what he said. You know, Jesus didn't go on to say, "You know, there's a lot of people that commit adultery. Just go on your way. You know what? God is love. Peace out." Is that how Jesus ended this conversation, this encounter? No. He doesn't end there. He adds the rest of verse 11, which is so important. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. The last words of verse 11, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And maybe that's what you needed to hear today. Go now. Leave your lives of sin. And Jesus here takes sin very seriously, just as he does your sin and mine. And there's the balance. Sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal because God is holy. But grace is an even bigger deal. And that is why Paul would write in Romans 5, verse 20, "Where sin increased, grace." God's grace increased all the more. In other words, you can't out-sin God's grace. Now, I'm, of course, not encouraging you to go out and do that. Use God's grace as a license for sin. No. That's what out sinning God's grace doesn't mean. Praise God. Whatever the amount of sin, what we hear today, the type of sin, God's grace is greater. Boy, it's hard to get through such powerful truth, isn't it? God's grace is greater. What she needed, Jesus gave her. What she needed, what I need, what you need, only God, through Jesus, can give. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Help me get through this. What Jesus did for this woman, Jesus does for you and me. Guilty sinners, though we are, he forgives our sins. He rescues us from death. And he offers us the opportunity for life anew. Because when he says to this woman, go now, leave your life of sin, this was the opportunity for her to repent of her sins, to seek forgiveness from God. And Jesus shows each of us through this encounter his life-altering forgiveness and opportunity for new life. It just blows me away. There's just not enough words. And honestly, there's probably not enough praise as well that we can give him for this gift. So, Jesus gives this woman an opportunity as he does for you and I today. So know today that whatever wrong you have done, no matter what it is or what people think, can be forgiven by God. For Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin and mine. And he freely offers us this grace and this salvation each day. You and I can experience God's grace today if we just come to Jesus. So are you lost in sin? I invite you to come to Jesus today. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But are you here today saved by grace? And you know his forgiveness? So come to Jesus and give him praise for his grace in your life. This is what we encounter today in God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your word. There truly is nothing like it on earth. It is eternal. It is living. And it reaches down to the deepest parts of our souls to do what, God, you intended your word to do from the very beginning. To make us whole again. To make us into the likeness of your Son through the power of your Spirit. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, please continue to do your work in us as we humbly submit to you and surrender our lives to your transforming presence again today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.